Please turn to Mark chapter 13, verse 1. As we're continuing in our study through the book of Mark, when completed, we will have the entire New Testament on the internet for people to listen to. We'll have completed the New Testament studies and just a couple books left in the Old Testament, and we'll probably go to some of those when we get done. But last week we broke away from Mark for doing a Psalm 122 study. I'm glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. And chapter 13 is the most comprehensive, along with Matthew chapter 24 and Luke 21. Mark chapter 13 is the most comprehensive prophecy teaching by Jesus in the New Testament. And the importance of prophecy, some people are debating today, and we'll talk about that more later, they're debating the importance of prophecy or even studying prophecy. It's been a passion of mine for this week, in fact, tomorrow will be my 31st spiritual birthday when I accept the Lord. It's been a passion of mine for 31 years, and I know that it's done me good, and I know that those that have been studiers of prophecy and anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus, that it's helped them to flee from the things of the world, to keep a solid, straight walk with God. And some are saying that we shouldn't be looking at prophecy, that we shouldn't study it. Well, one-third of the Bible, when it was written, people that have studied it say that one-third, when written by the apostles, was prophetic. And therefore, it would seem to me if God invested one-third of his written word at the time to be prophetic, much of it still prophetic, but much of it fulfilled exactly like God said, then there's a purpose for being in prophecy. And also, it's a testimony to the fact that when we study about this God, the God of the Bible, he's the true and living God, because he's the only God that knows the end from the beginning. And when you can see a prophecy, and it's exactly fulfilled in so many detailed ways, then we know that we are studying the God who truly knows the end from the beginning. Also, when we were on our way to Africa, the flight from Seattle to London, as I mentioned to some, the Lord put me next to a Ukrainian software programmer living in Seattle, going over to London for business for a couple of days, and he was an atheist. He says, introduced him, Andrew, how are you? I'm fine, Kevin. And basically, even though he was hard-hearted as an atheist towards the things of God, he wanted to know. He wanted to know the things of the Scripture, and what I ended up really leaving him with, because he didn't change his heart, is I said, this is what the Bible says is going to be coming true. Dealing with things of, Andrew, 2,000 years ago, or nearly 2,000 years ago, the Bible said you wouldn't be able to buy or sell unless you had a mark in your hand or your forehead. And then I showed him the Scriptures in the Bible. And I said, how ludicrous that was until you guys came along, computer programmers. And soon there's going to be, do you think that someday soon, because of terrorism, national ID cards, identity theft, etc., 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 do you think the day will come when you won't be able to buy or sell unless you have a mark? Yes, I do. Well, the Bible said so 1900 and some years ago. And how could it have known that? How, people mock the Bible. And so anyway, knowing prophecy gives us the ability to witness to hard-hearted people. And it might not be, it might be years later they go, it's exactly like that Bible said, and it will soften their hearts. And that's another good reason for studying prophecy. Today's study is called the Olivet Discourse, because Jesus spoke these prophetic words when he was on the Mount of Olives, which was east of Jerusalem. He spoke these words a couple days before his crucifixion, and a couple days after he's entered triumphantly into Jerusalem. So he came triumphantly into Jerusalem, coming down from the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Valley, up into Jerusalem. Everybody's hailing him as the Messiah. And then he goes in, and instead of kicking out the Romans, he turns over the tables and he rebukes the religious leaders of Jerusalem. Then he goes out of town that day, comes back in, curses the fig tree, as we've studied in Mark 11 and 12. And then the Pharisees try him some more. They try and catch him, and then he leaves again, and he's coming into town again. And now the disciples are going to ask him a question, and this is what leads to this discussion. Now, many people didn't understand and misunderstood this section of Scripture for decades. And the reason why is because without Israel being a nation, it's impossible to understand Mark chapter 13, Luke 21, and Matthew 24. And people look at the words of the prophecies of Jesus in these chapters and they go, how could this be? It must have been fulfilled back when the Romans were around, because Israel could never be a nation again. Israel could never be in Jerusalem again. There could never be a temple. And they had a hard time understanding. But then something wonderful happened, something miraculous, something impossible happened. In one day, the nation of Israel was formed again. In the last chapter of Isaiah, it said, in one day the nation will form again. It was fulfilled exactly. And in fact, I have a book with all the, you know, the headlines of major news stories, and I even read it this morning. By the way, today is the day, 57 years ago, that Israel was formed. The British mandate stopped. Actually, yesterday was when they decreed it would be a nation. The British mandate stopped on the 15th, so today is an anniversary. And the Jews celebrated this week. They celebrated by shutting down everything in a moment of silence for those people that died for the formation of the nation. And the headline said, Israel becomes a nation today. One day. And Isaiah said, is it possible for a nation to become a nation in one day? And then God says, I'll make it a nation one day. Where in history has all of a sudden somebody decreed, today's the day? And yet it was exactly fulfilled. And as soon as Israel became a nation, and then in 1967 in charge of Jerusalem, and all these other things, then the light of the scriptures became more meaningful, because we actually now could believe what God said would happen. We should have been able to see it before then. People should have been able to say, well, Israel must become a nation again, must be in charge of Jerusalem again, must build a temple again. And the last one I just said, building a temple again, we still have to know that by faith, because these prophecies cannot come true unless a temple is built. It will be built, because it cannot be fulfilled without it. So the mystery has been removed a little bit. And so let's just read the first 19 verses of chapter 13 so we can get the whole thing in context, and then we're going to look more carefully at these verses. Mark 13:1, then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said to him, Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And Jesus, answering them, began to say, Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourself, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his garment. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And I pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And those are the first 19 verses. It goes on from there. We're hoping to cover most of these here today. But I wanted to give that overall flavor because it's quite obvious that Jesus really wanted them to know very specific things. And really, them, he wanted the people alive then, because the temple was soon to be destroyed in 40 years later, about 40 years after Jesus spoke these words. And it's also going to be built and inhabited by an Antichrist later on in the future, a time that might happen in our lifetime. So Jesus was saying, listen, let the reader, you know, he wasn't saying to Peter, James, John, and Andrew, he wasn't saying, let your four people's ears hear. He was knowing these people were going to be inspired by the Spirit to write it down for readers later on, us. And God is saying, Jesus is saying, listen, be careful, this is so important for people to understand that we'll be reading these things when they happen. So let's look at this more carefully, because there is much confusion, even today with Israel, there's different views, and it's important for us to understand. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings there are. The temple of Israel, built by Herod the Great, over a 50-year period of time, took 50 years of slave labor to build this incredibly beautiful temple. It was a wonder of the world. It was known as a wonder of the world. Even when the Romans came in 70 AD to destroy it, Titus had given orders to his troops not to destroy the temple because it was a wonder of the world. But one of his guys threw in a torch into the temple and got it burning, and the place went down. And there was gold. It would glisten. When you would be on the hill, it was clad with gold on the outside and on the inside. There was incredible wealth. It was a wonder of the world. But Jesus had told them that he was that he was the Savior, the Messiah. He went into the temple, he turned it over. He said, this thing is getting corrupt. But the people did not understand. And his own disciples, the ones that were following him, were saying, Jesus, come on, isn't this an incredible temple? You know, we're into buildings. We're into things made with hands. We're into people. We're into, you know, whether somebody, I was talking to somebody today or this last week, I was talking to somebody who, a relative of theirs in Germany, was confirmed by the now Pope. And just thinking that somehow that sealed this relative into a greater place, because we're so into people and things. And what Jesus was always doing is saying, the things that man makes, it's all going to crumble. Everything is going to fall apart. The things that man put their trust in are going to fall. But if we put our trust in Jesus, who is the rock of our salvation, who will never fall, never change, never leave or forsake us, is what he wants us to do. And so Jesus, when he's hearing these words, he goes, oh, these guys don't get it. This place is going to be gone. Totaled. And you know, everything about this world, everything we hold dear, is also going to be gone. In fact, in Mark 11:17, then he taught them, saying, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of thieves. Jesus removed the corruption of the temple and the religious system of sacrificial worship because it was replaced by Jesus. And you know, today, as we talked about last week, the church, the true believers in Jesus Christ, are now a new holy temple. And in a way, God said, this old temple back in 70 AD had to be destroyed because it had become too corrupt and it had avoided really pointing to Jesus as the Messiah. And today we see that there's a corruption creeping into the church that Jesus also prophesied through the apostles that would happen. And I'm wondering if that's another reason for the rapture. The rapture is going to occur just to keep it from being totally corrupted. Just pull it out before it gets so corrupt, because we're supposed to be teaching and preaching this blood sacrifice on the cross for our sins, Jesus. And as I mentioned last week, it's increasingly rare that that's the case. And somebody just handed me a magazine that was this week, one of a popular magazine that's talking about the evangelical church, and he handed it to me and he goes, this is an absolutely bloodless Jesus article. Nothing about the real sacrifice, but it's about the evangelical church in a secular magazine. And so it's like Jesus in his mercy is going to say, okay, you know, I'm going to take what's left of, you know, the real church, I'm going to take it home, it's done, because it's getting corrupted, and so now I'm going to put my spirit back on the house of Israel. And we see that in the book of Daniel, and kind of getting off here, but the temple was destroyed because of its corrupted system. Jesus was replacing a religious system with a relationship that we could have with God, and he had to remove the temple to make that absolutely clear. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. This would have been as shocking to the Jewish listener as for an American to hear see those trade towers in one day, in 1 hour, they're going to fall down and be gone. And people, and actually, I heard a news report, I don't know if it's true, because it kind of disappeared off, but immediately after 9/11, there was a news report that I got that there were some children, some Arab children, Muslim Arab children in New York who were looking out the window. A teacher, you know, said, hey, you know, turn around, pay attention. And that one of the kids said, those towers aren't going to be there tomorrow. And then, the brother nudged him and said, be quiet. And the teacher reported this after the 9/11, said, hey, these kids said something. And the other report that went along with it is, and those kids the next day, a lot of them had cameras. And see, the deal is she heard that, oh, yeah. What do you mean those aren't going to be there? And yet if there would have been a watchfulness, if there would have been an understanding, if there would have been an awareness of the true battle that we were in, that teacher would have called up the FBI, the CIA, the president, done everything to say there's something going on. And see, Jesus was saying the same thing to people. Oh, Jesus, what do you mean the temple's going to be gone? Nobody in the world would want to destroy the temple. Well, it happened exactly like Jesus said. And when the fire torch did go in there and burn the wood that was clad with gold, the gold went running through all the stones. And even Josephus records that there was such a pilfering of the wealth that was in that temple that people were scrambling to knock the bricks off, knock the huge, massive granite limestone stones down so they could get the gold that melted into the crack, every single stone. And when I was in Jerusalem, when you look at the Temple Mount, the western wall of the temple area is called the Western Wall, Wailing Wall, where you'll see pictures all the time in the news. On the very south lower side of that wall, before you hook to the south side, there's a bunch of these massive limestones that were thrown off of the Temple Mount, destroyed the foundations of the road, and busted the road that was there in Jesus' day, that are a remnant of the stones that were actually completely thrown off the wall to make room for getting other stones down to get to the gold and the wealth that was there. Exactly fulfilled, as Jesus said, 40 years after the words were spoken by Jesus. But it says, he spoke these things to the entire crowd that was around him, but only four of the apostles actually were waiting for more information. Not one stone will be left on top of another thrown down. Now, as he sat, verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? So he said this to whoever was around him. You know, he was leaving Jerusalem. He was still probably completely surrounded by a throng of followers, of disciples. And they said, boy, it really is a neat temple, isn't it, Jesus? No, it's going to fall down. And everybody, except four, in a sense, blew him off. Because four of his disciples said, Jesus, we want more. We want to truly understand what you are telling us. We want the details of what's happening. And so Jesus went on the Mount of Olives, perfect view of the temple. In fact, to be on the Mount of Olives, you're looking in the Eastern Gate, which was called the Gate Beautiful, which was the way you went in to enter into the temple and into the holy place of the temple. So it would have been the place to look at the Temple Mount and the beauty of the Holy Temple of God. And they asked him the question. They were seekers. Now again, as we read those 19 verses, we saw that Jesus did not tell them, oh, it's none of your business. He gave them detailed instructions. And through the apostles who wrote afterwards, Thessalonians, Revelation, these other books of extremely detailed prophecies, he was not saying, it's none of your business. And the reason I point that out is, again, a very popular book by Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Life, on page 285 and 286. He makes the point to say that Jesus in the Bible says that the details of my return are none of your business. And so he writes, as people were reading his book and might not be aware of the scriptures, he uses the one verse out of Acts where when Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven, and they say, now Jesus, we know you're coming back, but when is it? Is now the time you're going to set up your kingdom? We don't want to wait very long. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times, but go do what I told you to do. I'm not going to tell you exactly when I'm coming back. But he did give us exacting details of prophecy so that we would know the seasons of his coming. And so, in other words, he takes one verse out of the Bible, twists it, and then basically accuses anybody of being involved in prophecy is not fit for the kingdom of God, as he goes on to imply in his book. Well, you know, again, Jesus did not say that prophecy is none of our business. He did not tell his apostles to say, we want greater detail, forget it. Now, there's a reason why Jesus didn't tell the people that were gathered on the day that he ascended into heaven. It's going to be 1900 and some years plus. Because if I was there listening that it's going to be 1900 years plus, I would have just gone fishing. I would have gone hunting. I would have forgotten. What do you mean? But see, Jesus knows that we need to anticipate his coming to stay free from the entanglements of the world. And so Jesus in his wisdom says, I'm not going to tell you exactly when. And actually it's up for the Father to decide, you know, to declare that day anyway. So tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? The secret to understanding the Olivet Discourse is to, one, pay careful attention to the questions that were asked by the apostles. And then number two is putting all the statements of Jesus, what you have to do is take Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all the statements of Jesus, and then say, this statement by Jesus, which one of the three questions that were asked by the apostles is Jesus answering in his answer? And we'll see that we also have to compare the different scriptures, because Matthew, when you look at Matthew 24, it's clear he asked three questions. When will these things, the casting down of the stones, be? When will the temple be destroyed? So some of Jesus' answer is going to be the temple being destroyed. And actually, probably not just the 70 AD, but the destruction and desecration of the temple with the Antichrist. Then they ask the second question, which Matthew again records better, where he says, what will be the sign of your coming? What will be the sign of your second coming? They hadn't even totally gotten a clue that he was going away, but what will be the sign of your coming? So some of Jesus' answers are dealing with the second coming of his return. And what will be the sign of the end of the age, or, as Luke stated it, the signs that these things, the destruction of the temple and your coming, are about to take place. So how are we going to know exactly when you come back? What are going to be the signs that you're coming back and the destruction of the temple? And when is the temple going to be destroyed? And Jesus answered all three of those questions, not in chronological order. And we have to be careful where we put the statements of Jesus in those different categories. And so in verse 5, it says, and Jesus answered them and began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. And so the question that we ask is, who is he warning? Is he warning? Many people apply this verse to Christians, and even to Jewish Christians. And I say, is it possible for a Jewish Christian or a Gentile Christian to go after another Messiah besides Jesus? And the answer is, no, it's impossible. Because, by definition, as believers in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we know that Jesus is the Messiah. We're not looking for another one. We know that no other one qualifies. We know that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. We're never going to listen to somebody blowing into town saying, I'm the Messiah. We know they can't fulfill what Jesus did on the cross. So he's speaking to the Jewish people that would be around at the destruction of the temple who would not believe that he was destroying the temple. He was saying, do not be deceived by people who say the Messiah is coming and will save this temple. And actually, this really did happen in history. And I'm reading now out of Josephus. He was a historian that actually was a Jewish defender of a city against the Roman legions. He was defeated in battle. His city was conquered. He was hauled away to Caesar to be killed. But Caesar took mercy on him because he noticed that Josephus was an intellect, an extremely wise man. And so he spared his life and told Josephus, I want you to write down the history of the Jews, and I want you to travel with my generals back to the land and give them advice on basically what your people are like so that we can defeat you, so that we can defeat your people. So he was considered a traitor by the Jews. But he was there with Titus, and he was watching the destruction of the temple from the high ground. And this is what he records in his section of his writings called The Wars of the Jews in Book 6 and Chapter 4. Titus, who was the general in charge of the destruction of Jerusalem, resolved to storm the temple the next day, early in the morning, with his whole army, and to encamp around about the holy house. But as for that house, God had for certain long ago doomed it to fire on that same day that it was destroyed hundreds of years earlier by the Babylonians. In other words, Josephus knew about the prophecies of Jesus and the Old Testament prophets. Daniel chapter 9 says that the temple will be destroyed. It says that the Messiah will come, he will be cut off, and when he's cut off, the prince of the people who are to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. 500 years before Jesus, it was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures that there would be a Messiah. He would die, not for his own sins, but for, you know, implied for the sins of others. Then a people would come and destroy Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. And Josephus was aware of those prophecies. He was aware of the prophecies of Jesus, apparently. And he said, this is happening the exact same day that the Babylonians destroyed the temple 586 years earlier, or actually earlier than that. 586 BC is when the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Now, and this is just another current event item. On the Tisha B'Av, the day of Tish in the month of Av, the Babylonians destroyed the temple of Jerusalem in 586 BC. On the day of Tish in the month of Av, 70 AD, Titus destroyed the Jewish temple in Jerusalem on the day that Josephus is recording. That happens in August. The month of Av is July and August. This year it's August. And this year, the plan was to evict 9,000 Jews out of their Gazan homes on the very week that the Jews commemorate it with grief and sorrow, the destruction of their two temples. And somebody realized, you know, this is a major slap in the face to Orthodox Jews, that we're going to force 9,000 Jews out of their homes on the very week that we are in mourning for the remembrance of the exact same day our temple being destroyed at two times in history, 600 and some years apart. And so they actually are delaying the Gaza forced pullout to get away from this very time in history. And I really do think that God's going to do something miraculous to keep it from happening, but I just feel that. There's nothing in the scriptures to prove that, but it's an amazing day. And even Josephus was saying, this is an amazing thing that the temple is being destroyed exactly the same day as it was destroyed last time. Now, although, going to paragraph 8 of chapter 4 of his book, now, although anyone would justly lament the destruction of such a work as this was, since it was the most admirable of all the works that we have seen or heard of, both for its curious structure and its magnitude, and also for the vast wealth bestowed upon it, as well as for the glorious reputation it had for its holiness, yet might such one comfort himself with this thought, that it was fate that decreed it so to be, which is inevitable, both as to living creatures and as to works and places also. You know, this was an incredible temple. I mean, it was full of wealth. It was full of grandeur. It was the temple of the holy God of Israel. But it was fate declared by God to happen. And there's no way to stop what God has said to happen, and so it's happening. And, you know, we should take real warning for that today, because there are many of the things that we study in Scripture that are coming to the very verge of fulfillment. And it's all going to happen. There's no getting away from the tribulations going to come, and Antichrist is coming to this world. The great falling away is happening. There will be pestilences and all these things, and we don't have to worry about it as Christians. The people that listened to Jesus fled the city and got out of there before it happened. Going to chapter 5 of his writing to get to the point of the false prophets. While the holy house was on fire, everything was plundered that came to hand, and 10,000 of those that were caught were slain because they burned the building down that they hid in. Nor was there a commiseration of any age or any reverence of gravity, but children and old men and profane persons and priests were all slain in the same manner, so that this war went around all sorts of men and brought them to destruction, and as well those that made supplication for their lives as those that defend themselves by fighting. In other words, Josephus said when the Romans broke into Jerusalem, they were so upset for all these years of fighting them that there was no mercy. It didn't matter if you were a woman, a child, a fighter, a civilian, or a perverted person, and what that word means is homosexuals that were in the city. And maybe they were saying, silly fella, can't we get along? Can't we work things out? Nope. I'm a woman. Nope. I'm a child. Nope. I'm a fighter. Nope. It doesn't matter. They were all killed, nor did any of them escape with his life. And now here's the clincher. A false prophet was the occasion of these people's destruction, who had made a public proclamation in the city that very day that God commanded them to get upon the temple, and then there they should receive miraculous signs of their deliverance. Now there was then a great number of false prophets suborned by the tyrants to impose on the people, and these false prophets were basically to keep their morale high, to keep them in the city. Keep them in the city, God is going to deliver us. The Messiah is here. We know the Messiah. He's coming. Da-da-da-da. He's going to come into town. He's going to wipe out the Romans. Jesus prophesied that do not be deceived. Many will come, say that this temple is not going to be destroyed. Do not listen to them. They are deceivers. Because he goes on to say, and we find this out in Luke. Luke recorded that Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its destruction is near. Get out of town. The people that were still in Jerusalem were listening to false prophets that were saying, oh no, God's going to deliver this city, just stick with us. Those were the miserable people persuaded by these deceivers and such as belied God himself, while they did not attend nor give credit to the signs that were so evident and did so plainly foretell their future desolation. But like men infatuated, without either eyes to see or minds to consider, did not regard the denunciations that God made to them. And aren't there literally millions in the world today in the same boat? Oh yeah, I know about the Bible. I know it talks about the last days. I know it talks about, global government, global religion, global marketing, global computers and all this stuff, but I don't care. And see, Josephus is saying how miserable these people. They should have considered the, and they brought this folly upon themselves. Now, if one considers these things, he will find that God takes care of mankind and by all ways possible foreshows to our race what is for their preservation, but that men perish by those miseries which they madly and voluntarily bring upon themselves because they won't listen. However, it's not possible for men to avoid fate, although they see it beforehand, but these men interpreted some of these signs according to their own pleasures, and basically they just twisted the scriptures. They twisted the scriptures to say that no, this temple is not going to be destroyed. Everybody that listened to them was killed in the city. In verse 5, going back to Mark 13, and Jesus answered him saying, take heed that no one deceives you. The estimates are up to 1 million people in Jerusalem were killed when the Romans finally breached the wall and took over. And as I mentioned many times before, Josephus said that out of all the gates of Jerusalem, that there was actually red that was flowing out of the city. Jesus warned them, and it's like Josephus says, God always warns his people. And something that's very interesting in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, is he's only warning Jews who are living in Israel and Jerusalem in the last days. He's not warning the church. And see, the thing is God always warns his people. The church is not here. We're gone. We're taken off of this planet when God starts dealing with the Jews in the last days. So, for many, verse 6, will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. Who was he warning? Those Jews who were living in 70 AD thinking the Messiah would come and prevent the destruction of the temple is what's clearly obvious to me. Two, I think he was in the far way talking to even a future Jewish people who will be living in Jerusalem at the time of the rebuilt temple, and they will be hearing that the Antichrist, who allowed them to build their temple on the Temple Mount, who they will hail as their Messiah, and Jesus is speaking to them saying, do not listen to that man when he says that he's going to let you build the temple and then think that he is your Messiah, because he is also a deceiver and he will lead many astray. But when you hear, verse 7, of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. Now this is interesting, he's saying, but the end is not yet. Let's turn to Luke chapter 21, verse 9. And this is the verse that I alluded to here earlier. In other words, Jesus is speaking to his Jewish apostles and a future Jewish people both in 70 AD and in the time of the Antichrist, saying that all the wars and rumors of wars associated with the destruction of the nation of Israel are not going to actually be the end of all things. If I was a Jew in 70 AD, I would have thought the Romans have made an end of all things. I would have thought, this is it. 1 million of our people were killed in Jerusalem. The temple is gone. We've been scattered through all the nations of the world. And then I might have held out for the 900 and some people that were on the hill of Masada, but then 3 years later, the Romans got those final 900 Jews off of Masada because they committed suicide. And then I would have thought, it's over. We'll never be back in the land again. We'll never have Jerusalem again. And for 1900 years, the Jews would have been thinking, it's over. There's no way we'll be a people. No way we'll be back in the land. And Jesus prophesied. He said, these wars are going to come. They're going to come to the point where you think your nation is gone forever. You're going to hear rumors of wars where missiles might come in and destroy the nation and everybody in Israel will die. That is not how it's going to end. And see, the people in 70 AD could have said, well, we should have listened to Jesus about leaving Jerusalem. And now Jesus said, this isn't the end. Somehow we're going to be back in the land. Somehow there's going to be a revival of the nation of Israel. And certainly it happened in chapter 21, verse 9 of Luke. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately. There will be 1900 some years. It's not going to come. Go to Luke 21:20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let those who are in that country enter her, not enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Exactly fulfilled 40 years later. Exactly. You'll see it surrounded by Roman armies. Its destruction is near. Get out of town. Don't listen to the people saying stick in town and the Messiah is going to come. Leave. Leave Jerusalem. Leave Judea. Leave Israel, because you're going to be cast away. The sword is going to kill all those that stand in the land. And Jerusalem is going to be trodden down. Jerusalem will be trodden down until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And you know what? That continues to this day. Jerusalem is still trodden down by the Gentiles. Why? Because in 1967, the Jews took complete control over Jerusalem. Complete control. Even the Temple Mount. And Moshe Dayan, a non-believer, just did not believe in the God of Israel, but was a brilliant general for the Israeli army. He felt like after conquering the Temple Mount, the next day, on his own, without Knesset approval, he decided to give back to the Jordanians control over the Temple Mount as a token gesture of his desire to make peace with the Arabs. And did you know that that was required by prophecy? Because it says, they will be trodden down until the time of the Gentiles is all done, and there will be a Gentile presence until Jesus comes back. See, if he would have kept that Temple Mount, then Jews would have completely owned Jerusalem. It would not have been trod down by the Gentiles, and that would mean that Jesus would have to come back because the time of the Gentiles is over. But it wasn't time. And so this man thought he was making a decision, which has actually brought us the great turmoil that we're at today. But he had to. His fate demanded it. And, you know, some Jews today go, he was the greatest traitor that our nation, if he would have just kept them out. Well, he couldn't, because there's a greater plan of God. Going back to Mark chapter 13. But you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. Most people today, Bible commentators, talk about those wars and rumors of wars today. And I think that this warning also applies to today. It applied to 70 AD. But the Jews today, what are they waking up with every day? This last week, Hezbollah, the Party of God terrorists in Lebanon, this last week, were launching missiles into northern Israel. And everybody in Israel understands that then their air force and artillery hits the Hezbollah. But they know that Hezbollah, now not even guarded by the Syrians have pulled out, so it's like, oh, we're not responsible for what the Hezbollah do. They have 12,000 missiles ready to launch on Israel. And they know that all that has to happen is for the Hezbollah to finally get, you know, button happy and just launch 12,000 missiles into northern Israel. And Israel has said, if you do that, we will respond conventionally and we'll hold Syria responsible. And so they know that then Israel would hit Syria and hit the bases of Hezbollah. Syria said, you violate our airspace and we're launching missiles at you. And Israel says, and you know, and they have chemical warheads. And Israel says, you launch any non-conventional weapons at all at our country, you mess with our water supply, because one of the things is to launch a chemical weapon into the water supply of Galilee, and we will nuke you off the map. And then Syria says, you do that, and you know, the whole world's going to be... So in other words, the Jews realize today that the wars and rumors of wars, these are rumors of what could happen in 30 minutes while we're sleeping at night. In 30 minutes, we could wake up and millions would be dead in the exchanges that could happen by just button here, button here, button here. And Israel would realize we would be gone. And actually, Isaiah chapter 17 prophesies that Damascus will cease to be a city. There will be nobody there. It will cease to be the capital of a country. It just so happens that today, Damascus is the capital of Syria, and it is the oldest continuously inhabited city of the world. It's never been destroyed. Isaiah 17 prophesies of a future destruction of Damascus. And the rumors of war are that at any moment, this very thing could happen. And the Jews are worried, will we survive? And Jesus prophesied almost 2,000 years ago this very situation. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. This is not going to be how the nation of Israel ends. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, then and now. And actually, nation against nation is ethnos against ethnos. Ethnic, you know, Arabs against Jews, Tutsis against Hutus. You know, the world's going to be full of, you know, black against white, African against this, ethnic against ethnic. Jesus prophesied it would be the case. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. What are the signs? Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes all over the world, famines and troubles. We'll deal with troubles here in a minute, but earthquakes has been a passion of mine because I've heard so much, you know, are they increasing? And you can go to our webpage, calvarypo.org, and you can click on our links page under earthquakes, and it will take you to the USGS site for earthquakes. And this is what you can then click on the USA and the world map. And in the last week, every single one of those little squares on that map are earthquakes within the last week. The map automatically depopulates itself of the earthquake as soon as it's been 1 week. The color of the square is determined whether it was within the last hour or the last day or the last week. And the size of the square is by the magnitude. And there's another colored map that shows how deep the earthquake was. I've been watching this map almost on a daily basis for 3 years. For a long, long time, the average weekly number of earthquakes that appeared on that map was 100, because a certain threshold of Richter scale, they only show the ones that are above a certain Richter scale. It's 221 yesterday when I downloaded this for this. It was 100 for a long time. It at one point several months ago, it shot up to 500, came back down, was at 100 for a while, and now it's been creeping up and it's 200. What does that mean? Really nothing except for the fact the Bible says people debate today, are there more earthquakes? Are they in more diverse places? Or are we just analyzing them better? When the true earthquakes of this prophecy come true, no more debate. No more debate, because it's going to be everywhere over the face of the earth. And that's what Revelation 16:18 says. Every mountain is going to be moved. Every city will fall. Every mountain will fall. It will be beyond debate. But we are moving. I think what I've been watching, we're increasing. We're increasing in the number of earthquakes. And that one shows the United States. And you go, wow, look at all that in California. Well, those are all those minor earthquakes that Californians are always having. You know, they just hear, feel it, and up in Alaska. And if you want to understand that the geologists, the evolutionary geologists, would say that there can't be global earthquakes. That's because evolutionary geology is a lie. And they talk about subduction, and even the Sumatra quake. Did you know the Sumatra earthquake jostled wells and things, you know, like water wells, in America. There were other seismic activity. The Alaska earthquake of 2002. The Alaska earthquake shook Lake Union here in Seattle, knocked houseboats off, and also snapped one-inch mooring lines in Lake Pontchartrain down in Louisiana. Not even debatable. The scientists know it's all tied together. Those were nothing compared to what is coming to the world. And instead of evolutionary geology, we as Christians know that the flood of Noah happened, and that's Bible flood geology. And if, for those that haven't heard before, if you go to creationscience.com, Dr. Walt Brown has an explanation of why we have earthquakes along the Ring of Fire. It's because of the aftermath of the instabilities associated with the crustal movements when the flood of Noah occurred. And all it would take is for the mantle to get to a point of moltenness because of the piling up of the earthquakes, and everything would let loose at once, and the whole world would change. And the book of Isaiah says that the earth is going to reel like a top. It's going to roll on its axis. And for that to happen, there has to be major crustal changes because of a global earthquake. And the earthquake that we had over in Sumatra in around Christmas time of last year, it rolled the earth 2 centimeters. But that's nothing compared to what's coming, because Isaiah says the earth is going to roll like a drunkard, like a top. So what's going to happen? Wars, rumors, wars, earthquakes all over the world. I think we're seeing the beginning of it now. It'll be much worse in the future. And famines, I don't even think we have to belabor that point, the famines, and what would happen if the dollar fell. We are keeping millions of people in Africa alive by the excess production of America and the West. And it will all go away. And troubles, it says in Luke, Mark says troubles, Luke says pestilences, diseases, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Going back to Mark chapter 13, verse 8, and these are the beginning of sorrows. Beginning of sorrows. The Greek word actually means birth pangs, and as I've mentioned before in other Bible commentators, that as we get closer to the days of Jesus' return, that it will actually be like a woman in labor who she says, it's time to go, and then they get stronger and stronger and closer together. So what are we going to see? Wars and rumors of wars to the point where the world will be destroyed, closer and closer together, more intense. Famines, hearing about famines, more intense, closer together. Earthquakes, more intense, closer together. That's what the Bible, that's what Jesus predicted, is that it's going to be like birth pangs coming to the world. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And this is all fulfilled in the book of Acts back then. The Jews, the believers in Jesus, were taken in the synagogues, kicked out of the synagogues, beaten in the synagogues, put in front of kings. And in the future, Jewish believers and Gentile believers will also be persecuted as they are today. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations, and actually what Matthew says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. And some people have said, well, this means that we, the church, must totally evangelize every tribe and tongue and nation. We must evangelize everybody because Jesus can't come back until that happens. But let's turn to Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, because it is so clear that the Apostle John gave us another understanding of what Jesus said. Again, Jesus is telling the future inhabitants of the world, maybe our generation, everything that's going to happen before he comes. And the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 6, adds an incredible piece of information to this warning of Jesus. It says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. The nations are going to be worshiping the Antichrist. They're going to be forced to put his name in their hand or their forehead. That unless they have bowed to a statue of his image and sworn their allegiance to him, they will not be able to buy or sell. That they will be killed on the spot for refusing to worship. But see, the church is gone. Christians are gone. And God, Jesus says, I am going to make sure that every tribe and tongue and nation hears this gospel before the final great tribulation and the wrath of God is poured on the earth. How does he do that? With the church? No. How does he do it with Sky Angel? Which, by the way, the reason why they named some of those satellites Sky Angel is because of this prophecy. They said that, oh, what God meant is we're supposed to put a satellite up and we'll broadcast TBN and all this other stuff, and that'll be the spreading of the gospel. Well, the gospel's not going out very much on TBN, and it's not going to be the satellite. It's going to be a literal angel of God, and he's going to be flying around the earth, and Jesus says there's going to be great signs in the heavens, wonders in the heavens before he comes. One of those wonders. Wouldn't you be wondering if you saw an angel flying by, who knows how high, and all of a sudden you could hear this angel saying, fear God, give glory to him, worship him who created the heavens and the earth? It's going to happen. I know it sounds lunatic, it sounds like, to the world today, but there were major things that happened in 70 AD that I skipped that Josephus said. Josephus even recorded, he goes, I know you Romans are going to think I'm nuts, but it was heard by so many people, it's undebatable, that the doors of the temple flew open, and these things were massive, massive doors. It took several people. They flew open, and there was a voice that said, let's get out of here. And it was God saying, we're done. And this place is going down. And they heard these voices. And then they saw chariots going. And see, the world is going to be seeing angels flying, giving the gospel, as one last appeal to man. Don't go worship the Antichrist. Don't take the mark in your hand. Don't take the mark in your forehead. Do not worry about your own flesh and being able to eat. Rather, fear him who made everything in the sea and everything on land. Worship God and turn away from idols. It'll be an amazing day. And so the gospel will be preached first, and then the end will come. Again, I think we're going to be watching this from Jesus' feet. We're going to be watching all of this happening to the earth because true believers in Jesus, according to many, many verses, are going to be spared of the hour to test those who dwell upon the earth. And I want to just make this an opportunity. You know, we go over these verses. Clearly, Jesus wanted us to understand the last days. We'll pick it up here next week with the rest of what he said. And there's many more warnings to people. He wants us to warn people to flee this wrath that's coming. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then listen to the words of Jesus. Listen to the words of the Apostle Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Listen even to Josephus. Josephus who says, the foolishness of men who would be so warned by God and ignore it. There's one way to be saved from the coming tribulation, and that is to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. To know that you've sinned against God and that you want to embrace Jesus as your Savior. Is there anybody today that has never done so and wants to just come to Jesus while there's time? To listen to his warnings and to believe in him by faith. And you've never done it before, or you've never even told people, I'm a believer in Jesus. Maybe you've accepted him, but you've never said publicly, raised your hand and said, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus, and you want to do that. To just testify of God before man. Is there anybody here today that wants to? Then if you've come with somebody and you're too shy to raise your hand, then please talk to them, because this is a warning. I think that we're close. I think that the birth pangs are coming, and you certainly want to be found in Jesus when the day comes where the trumpet blasts and you're called into heaven. And for the rest of us that are believers here today, I just pray sometimes we gather and there can be, just so many things to think about in the world. And I pray that there would be a quickening of the Spirit to just be prepared and equipped to share with those who don't even have a clue. I mean, if you were in Jerusalem in 70 AD, would you say, you know what, Jesus told us this place is going down, the Romans are around the city, please leave with me. Please leave with me and spare your life. We're in the same boat today. All these things are coming, they're coming to a climax in the world today. And we should be here saying, please leave with me and join with Jesus. Please get out of this dark world and join. And that's what Jesus left us here for. Let's stand and pray. Father, we just love you. We love your word, Lord. And I pray as we ponder these things that were spoken by your son Jesus so many years ago, some of which applied then and certainly much of which applies now, that God, it would just really touch our hearts to be equipped to share with those who are lost. And Lord, to realize that the things of this world are just going to pass away, but that he that does the will of God will abide forever. Now, Father, that you would help us to keep our heart and mind into the things of you and your soon coming. In Jesus' name, amen. What a neat song. And there's no other answer. There's no other answer. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And may God guard and protect your hearts as we enter into a time of his coming. And rejoice in him and rejoice in fellowship with one another as we have time to fellowship here with our families and enjoy one another and enjoy his fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, God bless you.